Let's pray. Father, we're thankful for tonight. We thank you, Lord, for these that are here. We thank you, Lord, that you're an awesome God. And Father, we thank you that you are the God who has done great things. And Father, we appreciate Pastor Al and the music that we heard, Father, and just the gospel message, the powerful doctrine that's in all those songs, Father, coming to you through Jesus the Son. Father, we just thank you for that, Lord, that we have a clear picture, a clear teaching in your scripture, Lord, so that we know who you are and we know what you're looking for. We know what you want. And Father, we just pray right now that our hearts would be open to do it. And we thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. I think it was back in July. Maybe it wasn't that long ago. I don't know. Last time I was up here. And so I'm not going to go through the whole intro. I'm going to give you a short review. But I think we're going to also go back a little bit and give a real broad background on where we are, where we start with this. And just wanted to show you here, of course, we go back, and this is for the benefit of all of us, but wanted to also just help the kids see, you know, of course, we have the entire Bible, 66 books, and we got the Old Testament and the New Testament. Anybody know how many Bible books are there in the Old Testament? Anybody have the number? Big number. Okay. Close. I heard it down, 39, okay? So we have 39, and so 66 minus 39 for the New Testament. You are so close. 27. That carry gets you every time. Okay. But so we have the Old and New Testament. And this is, we've been learning in our boys group, father-sons group, about the general revelation of God, which is the nature that we see. It's the same at all times, for all people, all places. But now we've been given the special revelation of God. Okay, fit that, Philip? And so the whole Bible, and we're going to concentrate on the New Testament. And I'm going to show you the books here. Now, the New Testament is filled with 27 books, and we know that a big number of these are written by Paul. So we're talking about doctrine. This is the doctrine that we have in our scripture, our canon of scripture, and a large number of these, 14 of them, if you include Hebrews, which up for grabs, whether Paul wrote that or not, but I'm going to say he wrote it. So we have 14 books that Paul was a very influential character in the makeup of our New Testament. So we take what he says very seriously, and it's very important to us. And so we're going to focus in, though, on three books, and that's the pastoral epistles. And so we have there 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus. Those were young pastors, and they have books that Paul wrote to them to specifically give them. He says throughout those, I would charge you. So they're charges. He's giving them direction. And so he was being a pastor to these young pastors. And then we're going to focus in on the son in the faith that Paul had, and that's Timothy. And so we have the 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. We're going to focus in on the book of 1 Timothy. So you see that, we have the big picture, and we see ourselves focusing down into and drilling down where we actually, just give you some context of where we are in Scripture. And so with that, we have one more here, Philip. It's just to show this is just kind of a breakdown of what the overall book of 1 Timothy looks like. And the concept is conduct. That's kind of the big key word throughout the book. And we're going to be talking about the first one of those right now. But Philip, let's just run through the group of those. The first we're going to be talking about is false doctrine. What is the instructional direction on false doctrine? And then there's a whole series, and that's chapter 1, verses 3 through 30. Church, where we learn about the conduct and the protocol within the church, and that's chapter 2, verse 1 through chapter 3, verse 6. And then we get back into it again, a little more specifically, the differentiation, not just the doctrine, but the false teachers themselves and their characteristics in chapter 4. And then following that, we have pastoral responsibilities. And that's a whole section on the roles in the church, the different the elders and deacons. And then it all sums it up again in specific charges to Timothy himself on how to be a man of God. And so all those are very important to us. We're going to focus in down here. And all these, again, through the theme, is a pillar, is the foundation and the pillar, which is the church. And we have that special privilege as being the church to be able to stand there and be the support of truth. It's an awesome responsibility, and it just kind of hit me, wow, you know, that is something that God has privileged us with. We are the chosen, in this case, to be the bearers of truth. And that's 1 Timothy 3:15, which is like, it's like the pivotal and the central theme of the book there. And so that gives you a little bit of a background and overview. And we're going to start in on, just again, a little bit of review. Timothy is Timotheos, which is another, in that's Greek for for one who honors God. And Timothy was from Lystra, and that's in a Roman province of Galatia, and which is now modern Turkey. Paul led Timothy to Christ during his... Paul was traveling around the country, and he went through Lystra, and by the grace of God met Timothy, and this is, you know, the tradition of how this worked. He brought Timothy to Christ, and Timothy is his son in the faith. And when second time around, when Paul was coming back, Timothy was sufficiently mature, and he took him with him. And so they were a team in many ways, in many cases. Timothy was his helper, and Paul would plow the ground, and he'd place Timothy there to continue the growth and to do the follow up, and he gave Timothy these special instructions that we're going to see. So Timothy was is very young, we think. By the context, he might have been in his teens, maybe early 20s. When he met Paul, he had a reputation for godliness, and that was the thing that really drew Paul to him. He was Paul's disciple, friend, co-laborer for the rest of the apostle's life. So he stayed with Paul, and he was faithful to Paul as he was faithful to the church bodies that he was a part of. 1 Thessalonians 3:2 gives us a clue on what Timothy's spiritual gifts were. And we know those were administration and encourager. He was the guy, again, that came in and he said, okay, Paul, I'm here after you've established this church, and I'm going to be the builder of this church. I'm going to carry on the work that you did, and I'm going to get it established, get it moving, build it up. And that was what Timothy did. And so he was Paul's representative, and we find Timothy here in the book of 1 Timothy at the church of Ephesus. And he was the young pastor there. And Paul said, okay, I'm putting you in charge here, Timothy. And now he wrote Timothy a letter, and he said, here's some very important truths and some charges. That means, hey, these are things that I want you to do, Timothy. Since you're under me and you're under my authority, this is what I need you to do to be successful and be useful to God and to building up this church. And so we're going to get into the passage here. Let's go ahead and read that together. And if we could stand. I like it when we stand. Let's read the scripture together standing. And we're going to look at 1 Timothy. We're going to read 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 5 through 20. Okay. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from a sincere faith, from which some, having strayed, have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous person, but for the lawless and insubordinate, for the ungodly, for sinners, for the unholy and profane, for murderers of fathers and murderers of mothers, for manslayers, for fornicators, for sodomites, for kidnappers, for liars, for perjurers, and if there is any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me, because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love which are in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. However, for this reason, I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I commit to you, son, Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected, concerning the faith, have suffered shipwreck, of whom are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I delivered to Satan, that they may learn not to blaspheme. Thank you all. You all have a seat. All right. As we look through this passage, there's some words that jump out at us, some key words. And I mentioned before charge and conduct throughout the book. Here in this first section, the first chapter, we have instruction, doctrine, gospel, love, pure, conscience, and faith. And those all weave a picture, a tapestry of what Paul's wanting to tell us here. And the key verse in this passage, we're going to get to it and talk about a little bit more, is the very first one, in fact, in the passage. And that's the 1 Timothy 1:5. And it says, and this is the command that I've given to you. I better look at it rather than try to quote it. Now, the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, and from sincere faith. And that's our key here. And when you pull out, I'm going to just throw out what the overall passage is about here. And there's a negative aspect and a positive in terms of the objectives here. And the first of all, the main objective is don't teach. And this is Paul speaking. Don't teach and don't allow those to teach who are going to teach another doctrine, a doctrine that's contrary to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we know that in the way Scripture works is, if you're not for God, you're against Him. So you can't have another doctrine opposed to Jesus that is true. There's only one truth. And so when it says another doctrine, it's by definition, it's a false doctrine. And then we have the positive side. The goal of our teaching is to establish and grow God's kingdom in our church by encouraging one another to grow up in Him in accordance with the gospel. Now, we have different levels. The context of this is a young pastor in a church family, a church body, like we're in the setting that we have here. Timothy would be analogous to Pastor Al. And so we have the church body here. But you can see how this could easily be applied to the pastor of our homes, our fathers, who are also pastors. And we are charged with teaching and for having true doctrine, the doctrine in our homes. So when you listen to this, whether you're up here speaking, whether you're a pastor of a church, you really are. As dads, we really are. We're pastors of our flocks, our individual flocks in our homes. And so I think this is important to kind of look at it that way as we go through this. But it's also important in this church where we have so many of us men standing up here and getting a chance to have our hand at teaching. And we're going to talk a little bit about what do you see, what is a false teacher? And I want to distinguish that from an immature teacher. because sometimes you may in the attempt of learning to bring a message, make mistakes or whatever. But I think we want to distinguish that between a false teacher. Okay? And maybe gently afterwards, Pastor Al, you can correct anything I've said that's wrong. So going on here, let's look at what doctrine. I wanted to focus on what the word doctrine means. And I looked up that in the Greek dictionary. Don't know how to pronounce it, but I'm going to try it. Didaskalia. And that is the word doctrine. And there's several definitions for doctrine. It's a teaching. It's real simple. A couple of the definitions I found in here sounds real complicated in the Greek, but it's really simple. It's just a teaching, an instruction, something that you're given to learn. But even more specifically, a doctrine tends to be reserved for a teaching that is from an authoritative leader in a church or some type of a movement. So we have second definition, whatever is laid down as true by an instructor or master. So every, you know, all of us have, as men, we have trades or vocations. And there is a, and there are masters or instructors in those trades. And there's vernacular, there is jargon, there is principles that are in each of those types of trades. And you could even think of those as the doctrine of mechanical engineering. And so there's different types of doctrines. But what we're talking about here is the doctrine from the Scripture, the doctrine of truth, the doctrine of ultimate truth. And another definition is codified belief of a denomination and one of the elements of a creed. You know, we talk about our doctrines, the doctrines of salvation, security of the believer, the doctrine of the Trinity, those different studies, those that are, have been gathered up into you know, more formal types of what we call doctrine or codes. And so let's look again. Let's go on and look more at verse 5. And we're going to break that down. I showed you guys a pictorial last time, and I think it was really illustrative to kind of see, you know, that like a little pie of how it of how this goes together. Because really, as we look at this and as I saw this laid out, this really is the lens through which we need to view Scripture, through which we need to instruct our families and our churches, is these criteria that are laid out in verse 5. It's a really key verse because it says, okay, now my, and we look back, we kind of passed it because we reviewed it last time, but the commandment or the instruction that Paul's talking about is he had said, Timothy, I charge you to go to these men and say, do not speak, do not be teaching on these other doctrines, these false doctrines. And so now he says, the goal of that teaching, the reason that we gave that teaching is because we want to have love from a pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith. And I think as we look through this, we'll see that each of those areas, you know, and this is the theme through this chapter here, is that, you know, we, our main doctrine is that, you know, we rely on Christ. We have to rely on Christ for everything, for our salvation, for our sanctification, for our coming to whatever knowledge of God. And I think this is a really key piece here because as we look at this pie, we see here love, of course, is self-denial. The one who showed love, the one who is our love, who shows us what love is all about and puts that love in us through His Spirit. And that's the spirit of self-denial, of self-sacrifice for the benefit of others. And we see here that the first thing is a pure heart. And the pure heart, of course, is something we were, you know, we were, because of sin, dead. And our heart was dead. And what did Christ have to do? He had to renew our hearts. He had to give us a pure heart. So that was the first step here. We have to realize that whatever we do, when we seek others in love, is to work on what God is doing in us with that pure heart. Recognize that we have that pure heart in Him. And we see that through the Scriptures here, through Matthew 6:33. And Matthew 6:33 is, seek first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added unto you as well. So the pure heart is God leading us to seek those things that are most important, those things that are ultimate, what God wants us to do and how He wants us to do them, the nature of how He wants to do it in righteousness and for the kingdom. And so that is the pure heart. And we see the good conscience, and that's the character of God that He wants to put in us. And we have to recognize, too, that, you know, we do have a remnant of a conscience before we knew God. And that remnant would say, hey, you know, I know it's wrong to kill. But the full understanding of true right from wrong comes from the new conscience, the new heart, the new spirit that comes within us, the Holy Spirit. And it says, Philippians 2:13, for it is God who works in you to will and to act according to His good purpose. So we know that the second area is something we don't achieve. It's something that we don't work for. God wants us to, you know, to work with Him and build it up. But He is the one that is that conscious within us. And then we see Him work in us. Then we have the sincere faith. James 2:17, faith without works is dead. Hebrews 11:1 is another verse about faith. So these are things God gives us, that faith. He gives us that measure of faith that each of us carries with us. So this is kind of the lens, again, the lens that we need to look through as we grow and as we teach Scripture, as we take in Scripture, And as we see these teachings, to recognize that, again, Jesus is the one who's done all this for us. And we need to put it in that context. It's a framework or a worldview of how we as Christians live. Let's look again at verses 6 and 7. So we see here that 5, 6, and 7. Now the purpose of the commandment is love from a pure heart, from a good conscience, from a sincere faith. This is from which, having strayed, men have turned aside to idle talk, desiring to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor the things which they affirm. I think there's an interesting mechanism that Paul's talking about in verse 6 is what we typically do is, you know, it says now we've been renewed. We've been placed under Christ and we're with Him. And then there's this process, if we're not careful, if we're not self-disciplined, if we're not relying on Christ, there's this process called straying. And the straying is where you suddenly, it's not necessarily a conscious or a deliberate move away from God, but it's because of a laziness or a lack of discipline that we begin to drift and stray away from truth, from the right way of doing things. And then he says here, and there's a turn. It's a stray. And then suddenly, when you're far enough away from that, it's a turn. And you turn away from that truth. Because now you've got sufficiently far away that you're saying, okay, hey, I'm separate from that now. There's been enough water in the bridge since I believe that. Now I'm over this way. And that's, I think, when that's the process that Paul's talking about here that happens to the folks who are doing this false teaching. Hey, they started on the right track, and all of a sudden they started doing things or straying because of other thoughts, other things that they were focusing on. Something else was crowding out that true gospel, that true doctrine. And suddenly, boom, they were on that new one. And so I think Paul was, the next few verses are a warning, I think, from Paul, where he's talking about what he's, I think, implying here is that you have to be careful. Let's read that together first. But we know that the law is good if one uses it lawfully. And that sounds kind of like circular definition there. But knowing this, that the law is not made for righteous person, but for the lawless and the insubordinate, for the ungodly and for the sinner. And I think what Paul is saying here is that, you know, we have to even be careful about the law, about looking at God's law. If we focus on that, so we have come to Christ because of His grace through faith. And now he's saying, okay, if we go back and we start focusing on that law again, all of a sudden we're going to start thinking that the law is what saved us. And the law is even more powerful and more greater than God Himself. And we're going to start focusing on that, getting distracted. And all of a sudden, boom, suddenly you're turned. And now you're focusing on works through righteousness, through works through the Word of God, or righteousness from knowing God's Word, rather than righteousness through Christ. And so he's saying, you know, you got to really be careful here. So let's look at that a little closer. What one thing that we need to see there is the parallels. I think I wanted to point that out. Is as you go through here, Paul's talking about the law and the parallels of each of these strayings and these turning aways from in relation to the Ten Commandments. And I think let's show that here, Philip. And we'll see what we did on your piece of paper there. If you got it there, you can see for 1 Timothy chapter 1, 9 through 10, and you see all the list of areas of where people are unlawful. And then you see the Ten Commandments and how those are related. Okay? And so let's just look at a few here together, see if anybody can help me out to connect the arrows. It's kind of one of those neat things where you draw the arrow from the left side to the right side. Okay? So let me try ungodly. That's kind of a hard one. Some of them are easier than others. Who thinks they know which one ungodly goes to? Know the guys before me. Is that correct? Hey, you got it right. Okay. And how about, now sinners, we didn't draw a line to that one, Philip. That kind of covered the whole thing, right? That was kind of a general one. Let me give Jonathan the next one. Okay, unholy. You want to take that, Jonathan Cameron? Do you think you know which one that goes to?
I think that would go to remember the Sabbath to keep the Lord.
think we got another good one. Okay? Remember Sabbath day to keep alone. Okay, we're going to try. This one I think is a little easier maybe. Profane just means someone who uses words or actions for the wrong purpose. Okay? Who thinks they know this one? Abigail. Is that correct? Survey says? Not take the name. You are correct. Well done. We'll do a few more here just to humor. Okay, and get the kids involved. All right, murderers of fathers and mothers. That's pretty serious. Who in the back there? Aslan. I think you're right. I think there's another one that connects that better. But let's see which one it is. Uh-oh. You're actually right, Aslan. But it more correctly lends itself to honor your father and mother. That's the one we put it to, since it talked about mothers and fathers. Okay. But then we have manslayers. Okay, and I think you, Aslan, I think that's the one all that goes to what you're talking about. Okay. All right. Then we have fornicators, homosexuals. Those are people who, rather than the right relationship of marriage, take a different approach, a wrong approach, a sinful approach, and replace that loving relationship of man and woman with the wrong type of behavior. Who thinks they know that one? Okay, I've got, I just heard it said. All right. Jesse. You got it. Okay. And we give the rest of them. Kidnappers goes to that's kind of a hard one. But what do you think about that one, Jonathan?
You shall not steal.
I think you're right. Let's see if it's true. Yeah, kidnappers. That's kind of a unique thing. It's stealing people, right? So they're stealing there. Okay, and liars and perjurers. What is a perjurer? A perjurer is somebody. A liar is someone who speaks untruth, or bears false witness with their mouth. And a perjurer is someone who bears false witness, usually in writing. Okay? Well, they write down false witness. Oops, maybe I gave it away. All right. Who thinks they know that one? Annalisa, do you know? You don't want to guess? Okay. All right. Amanda. One more. That's it. Okay, we have one last one. We don't want to be contrary to sound doctrine. And Angel. That's what I put too. You shall not covet. That's kind of a catch-all for everything else, right? So, what what we're saying here is that use the law lawfully. The law is used to direct us to unlawfulness. It's an indicator. It's the standard is what we're really looking at. It's saying it points out what is right and what's wrong, and we need that, don't we? We need something that shows us what's right and wrong. And God's word is specific. We talked about general revelation, and we talked about special revelation. And there's so many of those rights and wrongs we know just from our own hearts what's right and wrong. But these are some that we have, you know, that we have specifically. Special revelation from God. What is someone who transgresses God's law? But he says there, we need to be careful. When we talk scripture, when we look at the Old Testament, that we don't go overboard with it. That we use it for telling what's right. Use that as a moral guide, and be careful that you don't make it such a high, lofty thing you put it on a pedestal and start worshiping it. Okay. Now I think Paul, as he goes through here, this is the next section. Paul's going to talk about who he's going to give his own personal testimony. Okay. I want to make sure I'm not passing up some important points here. Okay, I think I am. I'm probably messing up Philip back there. All right. Let me take a step back here. Okay, I wanted to point out the law. There's a line on your little paper there. The law is to be used to show a boundary for those who have crossed the line. Okay, not too far off, am I, Philip? Okay. The law is to be used to show a boundary. The law is a focus on a transgression to turn people to the grace of God. Once one is made a righteous in Christ, the law is a guide for moral correction. It's our reminder to stay on track. So that's where Scripture is profitable. And we read that in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture, all the Old Testament, is profitable for teaching, for correction, for training in righteousness. And so each of these points, as we go through here, Paul is going to point out certain steps, certain examples of doctrine. And the doctrine here that we read about is the gospel is the standard for right and wrong. All teaching must adhere to the gospel. And we see that in verse 11. According to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. He goes through that. He points out all of the areas where people will transgress against the law. And then he says, and then anything else that's contrary to sound doctrine, sound teaching. And what does he put that in context with? There's an authority that he puts that next to. Whenever you see according to or in accordance with, see, that is a standard. In engineering language, whenever you see in accordance with, you say, oh, there's a specification that describes, it's a book that describes what I'm supposed to do there, how I'm supposed to handle that. Either there's a certain process I'm supposed to apply, there's some type of an activity that I'm supposed to do connected with that, and you go to the source. What is it in accordance with? And it says here that the law should be in accordance with the gospel of God, the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which was committed to my trust. And so we see there's a standard. The gospel is the standard for right doctrine. All teachings must adhere to the gospel. Then we have to ask, well, what is the gospel? And that's one of those really fancy Greek words. And I'm going to try to pronounce this one too. Euangelion. Is that anywhere close? Anyway, if you look at all the letters there, and you kind of use your imagination, you can get evangelist from that word. And that's where the word evangelist comes from, is the word for good news. And it's so good. So the word gospel is good news, good message. It's used 103 times. That's for you trivia experts. 103 times in the Bible. And they're all used in the New Testament, because that's where we get the Greek word. All right? So we'll look at it again as where we can get that back to the Old Testament. But there's a slight different word. There's a slight different word used in a piece of Scripture. And I'm going to show you that it's in Galatians. Galatians 3, 5 through 8. And Galatians 3, 5 through 8, this is the part where Paul is talking about, let me get there here. Paul's talking about the whole, the doctrine of justification by faith. He's talking about Abraham's faith and where that, and what and how that was attributed to him as righteousness. And let's look at verses 5 through 8. It says, therefore, he who supplies the Spirit to you and works miracles among you, does he do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? Just as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Then it says, therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the Scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you all the nations shall be blessed. So there's a word there used for gospel that is preaching beforehand. So we see here where there was indications of this truth, this gospel message, this glad tidings, way back in the Old Testament. In fact, what that even moves us back to even the third chapter of Genesis. It's that far back where all of a sudden glad tidings happened. And we all know in the first few chapters of Genesis, it was incredible miracles that happened, incredible creation. And God, it was a time where God shared his opinion about how good creation was. He loved it, and it was a work of art to him. And almost right away, at least as far as Scripture goes, there was spiritual, moral catastrophe. And so we see Adam and Eve falling, and then right away we see where God provides good news. And that's in Genesis 3:14 and 15. And that's where it was It was the when he was talking to the snake. And he was saying to the serpent, because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And then I will put enmity between you and the woman. And it says, and between your seed and her seed. And he shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. And it's a very confusing scripture there, but that's pointing to the salvation of a seed of the woman that's coming later, and that's Jesus. And how there's going to be finally the taking care of that that problem with Satan. And how Jesus is going to rule, and how he's going to come and die and solve that problem of sin, the sin problem that now has plagued the human race. And so that is the first statement of glad tidings, or the gospel. And as we go through here, there's another one I wanted to point out. The clear statement of what the gospel is. This is in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. And Paul here, he's defining. It's a very parallel passage to what we're talking about in 1 Timothy. But this is 1 Corinthians, if you want to turn there, if you'd like to. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And he says, this is the gospel. It clearly states out what it is. Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received, and which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered you first of all that which I also received. And then there's a colon saying, here it is right here. Here's the gospel. That Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. And that he was buried, and then he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. And so there's a clear, concise statement. What is that? What is that gospel? And that's in context of who Jesus is. And then we see throughout all the scripture, all along, how the need for redemption happened. The fall, the struggles in redemption. The story of the gospel is through the entire scripture. Luke 4, 16 through 21. This is the part where Jesus is laying out and revealing to people, I'm the Messiah. And I want to show you that real quick here. This is one that parallels a Old Testament scripture that uses that word. Gospel. This is in Luke chapter 4, verse 16. And Jesus, again, this is the part where Jesus walks into It says this is where he was walking into the synagogue. He came to Nazareth where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. And here was Jesus talking a scripture and sharing a scripture from the Old Testament about the Messiah, who the Messiah was, and what his job here on earth was. And says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Whoa, there's that word, gospel. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. So this talks about where God had charged the Messiah to do these things. And Jesus was saying, now, here I'm reading the scripture, an amazing thing. Here he was, Messiah, strolls into town. He goes into the synagogue, and it's that day that he opens the scripture. It's the right day for that scripture, and he reads about himself. And then what does he tell everybody? Hey, what we just read about, that's me. And it's just get into it there, you get goosebumps when you see that. He was there, he says, he closed the book. It'd be a great part in a movie. Closed the book and he looks at everybody and he says, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. And so, and when we go back to that passage in Isaiah, it's Isaiah 61. It says, doesn't use the word gospel, but it uses good tidings, good news. And so that was the good news. The Messiah was to come to preach good news. and throughout even the early parts of the Gospels. It talks about Jesus sharing the good news. He was out there preaching repentance, and he said, sharing the gospel. All right, and then there's another statement of the gospel, just a more subtle, but one that we've been learning in our dads and sons group. And this is Colossians 2, 9 through 10. And this is another one of those, when you get your hands around it, it's just amazing. Colossians 2, 9 through 10. And this was, we're talking about theology, and we're going through worldview, and we're talking specifically about theology in our group. And the a verse here, these two verses, just put into context who Jesus is, and just kind of sees our relationship with him. It's just a great way of stating it. It says, "For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And you think about that, and you're saying, you know, we usually, you know, in human terms, we think of God's bigger than the universe. You know, he's huge. How could you ever contain God? And now here's this verse that says all that entity, the entire fullness of who God is, has now been put inside this human body named Jesus Christ. And so there he is. And you're saying, wow, that's quite miraculous. Here's Jesus. It's like, you know, taking your pickle jar and saying, I now have the entire Atlantic Ocean in this pickle jar. And people saying, yeah, right. But now it gets even better. It says, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principalities and power. In other words, all of God, all the entire fullness of God is in Jesus. But now, guess where that is? Now it's in you. So now you've got that pickle jar of the Atlantic Ocean and you drink it. Okay, and all of a sudden it's all in you. So anyway, it's a picture of here's God in his entity and now him being within you. That relationship, that's the gospel. For in him, Jesus, all the fullness of deity dwells. Let's look at the next section. We're going to talk about, and Paul goes into his testimony. He's talked about the law. And this next section is a testimony. But as with anything Paul does, it's always authoritative. He not only tells about what happened to him personally, but you look it through here and it's just steeped with doctrine and all these truths in the scripture. Okay, so we'll just kind of take that through together and see if we can pull out what some of those doctrinal messages are. And I'm starting in verse 12. I'm in the wrong book. Okay, let's get back to First Timothy. We are in chapter 12. And I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has enabled me because he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. And so we see right off in verse 12, another doctrinal point. The Lord chooses and judges a man faithful, and then he puts him into ministry. And so that was Paul's statement. He wasn't just talking about something that happened to him, but he's stating a doctrinal truth of what God does when he takes over a person and builds his faith inside that person. He makes them fit and ready for ministry. And now we go on to verse 13. Although I was formerly a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent man, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And so that's the scripture that, or the essence that we always have, no matter how severe or how often, how much a transgression is, God's mercy can be obtained. And so that is, and we get that directly from Paul, that teaching that Paul teaches us. And the grace of our Lord was exceedingly abundant with faith and love, which are in Christ Jesus. The principle that God goes beyond. He always goes beyond what we reasonably would need. But he says, okay, this is what you need, but I'm just going to go beyond that. And it says one of the principles, one of the doctrines of God is he always is exceeding abundant, going beyond what he really necessarily needs to do. Verse 15, let's look at some more. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. And now we come to, in our passage, the definition of the gospel. We see here a very concise statement. What is the gospel? It says right here, it's Jesus Christ. It's a statement worthy of all acceptance. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. So if you want a really very concise way of sharing the gospel, you got it all in one verse. That's what it is right there. And we have here the purpose of Jesus coming was to save sinners. That is doctrine. A very key piece of the doctrine. However, for this reason, I obtain mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show all longsuffering as a pattern to those who are going to believe in him for everlasting life. So we see here an amazing revelation, a doctrinal truth from Paul that God made him an example. And that's why we have so much of him in our New Testament. That's why he speaks to us so prolifically through our New Testament. Because he has been made that example. By who? By the authority himself, by Christ. So Christ made him that example to us. And it's not a real pretty place to be. Because we know that Paul's charge was to be long-suffering, which means he suffered greatly. And so he was an example of how Christ suffered. He suffered incredible things. But that was what God had done in Paul. Paul was made an example to show the pattern of living for believers. Verse 17, now to the King eternal. And we thank you, Pastor Al, for singing that tonight. This is a very full of a doctrine about who God is. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor, glory forever and ever. We see who God is. We see his attributes, his character. Who is God? We know he's eternal. He always will be and exists forever. He's immortal, can never stop existing. And we don't see him. He's invisible. Those are doctrinal truths about who God is. And he's the only true God. And we can even pull one more out of that one, is that we as believers are to treat God with great honor, recognizing his eternal ascendancy. Okay? And so we see how Paul takes us through here and says again, watch out. We're teaching wrong doctrine. You can stray, you can turn, and then there's shipwreck. And so he's now coming back around to that. At the end of the chapter, after he's given his testimony and shared the doctrine, says, this charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare, having faith and a good conscience, which some having rejected concerning the faith have suffered shipwreck. So we see that again, the straying. It talks about the straying. Be careful not to stray, because if you stray, You're in danger of straying, you're in danger of turning and moving away. And he gave examples of how this happened to several of the men in the church. They strayed, they turned, and they became what Paul mentioned, made shipwreck of their faith. And so Paul is saying again, Timothy, and he uses the word, he repeats himself again. He says that you would have a strong faith and a good conscience in order to do this work in the church. Having rejected concerning the faith, that you do not suffer shipwreck. So we see Paul, he's charging him that second time and showing confidence in Timothy by trusting him with this important responsibility. It also gives him warning of what will happen if Timothy fails. And so there was some information through that I pulled up here through John MacArthur. And it talked about what are some of the ways that you can look for, what are the ways that you can determine if someone is teaching false doctrine. And there's four areas here. First of all, you look at the person's understanding of Scripture. Is the teaching biblically sound? Again, this gets out to sometimes you have to overlook the maturity of a speaker or someone in their ability to present the truth. But you have to look at it and say, does it stray from Scripture? Does it stay right on? Is there an emphasis on something greater or something other than the Bible? Is there what they call an extra-biblical teaching that they say is either equal to or more important than the Bible? Then you have to examine the goals. Do they seek to love, honor, and glorify God? Or do they pursue self-love, material wealth, or personal happiness, something to, you know, edify themselves? Does their message speak of purity of heart or good conscience and sincere faith? You know, just like that lens that we look at all teaching through. And then discern the motives. We have to say, are they humble? Are they selfless? Do they seek control or power? Are they trying to get something for themselves through this teaching? Or is there some kind of political move through the words that are being spoken? And also evaluate the effect of the teaching. Did their followers understand clearer the gospel of Jesus Christ? Do they define the gospel properly? Do they use the law properly as part of the gospel message? Or do they promote work righteousness? And that, I think, was the big crux of what Paul was saying, is that be careful that you don't stray when you start reading and understanding Scripture. Scripture itself could even cause you to stray away from Christ's true teaching. So we've gone through this whole section here and come back around to that charge that we have. And let's all pray together. Father, we're so thankful that you have given us this word, and we just pray, Father, that you would help us to understand, Father, what you're really trying to teach us, Father, and that you would bring up and that you would build up teachers in this fellowship, in this body, Father, that would be true to you, that would be speaking truth, Father, and that you would bring us to maturity, that you would guide us to improve on rightly dividing the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that you continue giving us examples. We thank you for the godly example of our pastor. We just pray, Father, that you would bless him and encourage him and continue guiding him to teaching right truth. And Father, I pray that as we meet together, Father, that we would examine together what is being taught and what issues there might be in that teaching that we need to be set straight on, or to be able to be enlightened better what Scripture is talking about in light and in accordance with the gospel. Father, we just pray that you would help us to recognize what is our standard, what is our guide as we look at your book, as we look at the words being spoken. Father, that we at all times would see that thread that goes through the entire Scripture, the gospel, the good tidings of what you've done for us, Father, that we would evaluate and build our messages, our truth messages, on the gospel. Father, we just thank you for this body here. We thank you for all that you've done here. We just pray, Lord, that you would guide us in our homes. We as fathers and as mothers, as children, Father, that we would teach and examine truth, and that we would accept truth only in accordance to the gospel of God. Help us, Lord God, to see it in that context. That, Lord, we would grow in pure heart and good conscience and in sincere faith. And we thank you for this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.